the fellows here from the college. Ruth is filling in playing piano. And of course, I'm teaching Romans down at the Bible College. So some of this stuff is going to be repetitive for Ruth anyways. Romans chapter 11. And I've got to remember, you've got it in your hand, but I've got to find, I know where I want to be. Nope, that's not it. Tell me the page you've got in your hand. What does it say at the top? The parable of the Gentiles, right? That's the one you've got? Okay. That time change is throwing everything off too. Got here this morning and none of the furnaces were running. There was no heat in the building because we've got it programmed for a certain time. And when the time changed, the program on the thing doesn't change. So we got in here. Brother Bill was in here and we're panicking to get the heat on real fast. So there's always something. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 16. Again, we're looking at God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and in Romans chapter 11, it's their future restoration. As we said, God is not done with the nation of Israel. Don't write them off. The reason that they are always in the news is because though they're a little tiny sliver of land over in the Middle East, you look at all the Muslim countries surrounding them, and there's no reasonable explanation for the fact that they still exist. The past president, he's no longer there, of Iran, said that his desire was to annihilate Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, he's no longer the president of Iran, and Israel is still there. And there's no human reason for that. Because all those nations around them desire their extinction, desire for them to be gone. What is it that keeps that little tiny, I mean, we're talking about Rhode Island, right? We're talking about a little tiny sliver of land over there on the Mediterranean surrounded by all of its enemies, and yet they don't seem to be able to do anything. Go back to 1967, if you remember your history, when Egypt decided they were going to invade Israel in what they call the Six-Day War. And in 6 days, that little country of Israel wiped out the big nation of Egypt and defeated them. There's no human explanation for that. The only explanation is the biblical explanation. And that is that in the Old Testament, God chose them as His nation. And that though right now they're living in rejection, they rejected Christ when He came, and God has set them aside to deal with the church. God's not completely done with them. God's not completely finished with them. We benefit, as we saw last week, we benefit from even the nation of Israel in their rejected position. The world economy is greatly influenced by people from Jewish heritage. The powers that be in the world right now are greatly influenced by Jewish people from that line. We are benefiting now in their fallen condition. How much more, Paul had said earlier, how much more so when they are elevated in the millennial kingdom and they're ruling the world over the Gentiles, and we reap all the benefits of them. So right now, the nation of Israel has simply been set aside. And Paul talks about that beginning in verse 16 of chapter 11 by using a parable. Now I wonder where he got that idea. The Apostle Paul gives us a parable. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a number of parables while He was here. And a parable, obviously, is just simply a story that illustrates a truth. A story that illustrates the truth. We talk about the parable of the prodigal son. Brother Hamblin preached on that one night about the elder brother. That was a great, I hate to keep rewinding, but that was a great message. The younger brother went to the far country. That was terrible. He shouldn't have gone to the far country. But the elder brother was in the field. And when they bid him to come, when the prodigal came back and he went right in the house, but the elder came back from the field and would not go back in the house. And so the prodigal turns out to be less of a prodigal than the elder brother did. But that's a parable. It's a story taught to illustrate a truth, and we get so many truths out of it. Now the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke is not a parable. And so we have to be careful to separate parables from non-parables. Non-parables are exact truth. A lot of folks want to make the story of the rich man and Lazarus a parable also. Oh, it's just a story illustrating a truth. It's not real about a man lifting up his eyes being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and asking him to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue for his torment in this flame. That's just a parable. No, there's nothing there that says it's a parable. But here, Paul in Romans chapter 11 uses the parable of the first fruit and the root, the parable of the lump and the branches. And so we look at that to see what it is he's teaching us by this parable. Look in Romans 11 and verse number 16. Paul, talking about the nation of Israel, says, "If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." All right, let's look at this. What is he talking about? The fruit, the first fruit, and the root. Well, again, he's talking about the nation of Israel. We're in our context. He's talking about the nation of Israel. So when he says, if the first fruit be holy, the first fruit is Abraham. Remember what God said to Abraham? Leave thy country, leave thy people, and go to a land I will bless thee with. Those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. And Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the first fruit is Abraham. God's calling to him. He says, if the first fruit, if Abraham be holy, then the lump, the nation of Israel. He was the founder of it. We might say it this way in our understanding. George Washington was our first fruit, and the nation of America, the country of America, is the lump. And so when it comes to God's dealing with Israel, Abraham was the first fruit, and the rest of it was the lump. And again, they're talking about using it in a kitchen sense, if you want to say it that way. The lump, the loaf, the first fruit of it. If the first root be holy, the lump is holy. Then he says it this, if the root be holy, talking about the same thing, Abraham. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now he's going to expound on this root and branches, so we need to pay attention to it. But Abraham is the first fruit. Abraham is the root. All right, the nation of Israel is the lump. The nation of Israel is the natural, we're going to see, the branches. So he's giving us this parable in verse 16, then in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, all right, very simple visual. You've got a root of a tree and a young sapling or a young tree growing up. And in that tree, there's many branches coming off it, and some of the branches are broken off. Who are the branches? The branches are the nation of Israel. And so in those branches, some of them are broken off. Why are they broken off? They're broken off because of unbelief. He says in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree. You know who I'm speaking to right now? A bunch of wild branches. Israel are the natural branches. The tree is there. That's Abraham. That's the nation of Israel. The branches are springing off. But some of them were in unbelief, so God broke them off. And now he's going to graft in some wild olive branches. That's the Gentiles. Now, we're not talking about individual people. We're not talking about you, but we're talking about Gentile people as a whole are grafted in because when some of the older branches were broken off, there's room for a new branch to go in. You can't put too many branches on a sapling. You can't put too many branches on one tree because they all suck everything out of the root itself and they can't all survive. So you have to break one off to be able to graft another one in. Now some of you are much wiser on these things than this city boy is. I remember when my father-in-law said, let's go dig potatoes. I thought, what's he talking about? I thought they grew like watermelons on top of the ground. You know, just on vines. This city boy had no idea. I got a workout that day, digging potatoes. I never would have guessed it. I just thought you went to Kroger and got them out of the bin. Everything was fine that way. But some of you understand this better than I do, but that sapling, that tree, you can't just put another branch in. It would suck too much out, and the branches would die. So he broke branches off so that other branches could be put in. And the only reason you and I are in Christ is because some of those branches were broken off. If he had allowed the nation of Israel as a whole to remain in unbelief and those branches on the tree, we never could have been grafted in. But because they rejected their Messiah, some branches were broken off, and now there's room for us to be grafted in. See, the whole picture is that the fall of the nation of Israel provided salvation for the Gentiles. If they had not fallen, there never would have been salvation to the Gentiles. Now again, we go back to Isaiah 55 and simply say this, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't comprehend and understand how all this works. We just thank God for the way it did work. Because had not those branches been broken off, we could not have been grafted in. Now again, be careful. We're not talking about we like each one of us individually as a different branch being grafted in. But we as Gentiles were grafted into that tree. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. All right? That root that he's talking about, that tree is an olive tree. Some of the branches were not just pruned back, but broken off so that we might be grafted in. And I think it's a, it shows the amazing accuracy of the Bible, that the Bible calls us the wild branches. You remember, and again, if we go back to Romans chapter 1, you remember the end of Romans chapter 1 and the list of the sins of the heathen, the list of the sins of the Gentiles, and what awful, ungodly sins they are that Hebrews would not commit. Jewish people, I mean, look back at that list just real quickly. The end of chapter 1 and verse number 29. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a description of the sins of the Gentiles. All right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not commit those things. They had their problems, but it wasn't those. Those are the sins of the wild olive branches. In chapter 2, he says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now he's talking about, in chapter 2, the sins of the Hebrews. And their sin was self-righteousness. Their sin was being judgmental of those Gentiles that did all those terrible things in chapter 1. So when we look at that olive tree, the natural branches are much well and better behaved than the wild branches. You and I are the wild branches. I don't know about your life before you got saved, but I can say amen. We were the wild branches. Living without a consciousness and a thought for God. Living without any moral restrictions to a certain extent. We were the wild branches. While the Jews that have the law, they were still sinners and they still got in unbelief, but their sins are completely different. They're the natural branches. We're the wild olive branches. So verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, the nation of Israel, and thou, being a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Not all of the branches, not all the natural branches were broke off. There are still Jewish people that believe, but because of unbelief, some were broken off and we were able to be grafted in. All right, some of the branches, I'm looking back at the notes because I haven't even looked at them yet, all right? We have been grafted in and we are now blessed with faithful Abraham according to Galatians 3:9. He is the father of the faithful. We are in his root. We are in his first root by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 18, here's what Paul says now. Boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You know what Paul's saying? Now that you've been grafted in, don't become like the Jews that were already in there and become proud of it. They were proud of the fact that they were God's people. They were proud of the fact that they were branches in the tree. And yet some of that got broken off. So Paul says, now you and I that have been grafted in need to be careful that we don't get proud, that we don't get puffed up, that we don't begin to boast because now we're part of the tree. And he says in verse 18, boast not against the branches. We still highly esteem the nation of Israel. We're not saying that because some of them were broken off and we're grafted in, now we are better than them. There's a parallel working of God. God dealt with the nation of Israel for all those years in the Old Testament. Christ came down to them in the Gospels, and He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles. But the Jews rejected Him. And the preaching of Stephen, as we go into the book of Acts, gave them one last chance as Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father while Stephen was stoned to death. And that closed the door on the Jew right there. And two chapters later, God is out saving Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the apostle to the Gentiles. And God's attention turns now from the Jew to the Gentile. But He's not shut the door on the Jew. They've been grafted, they've been broken off. And some wild branches now, because of the gospel, have been grafted into it. But we have no reason to boast. No reason to be proud. It wasn't like we did something special. It was God that allowed us to be grafted in. So He says in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We're simply branches. We're not the root. We're not the first fruit. I love our nation. I love our country. But our country is dependent on God. God is not dependent on our country. God can live without you. God can live without me. God can live without you. You can't live without God. We've got to remember what the tree is. We're simply the branches. Boast not thyself against the branches. Because remember, the root bears us. We don't bear the root. So right now, we and the nation of Israel, the natural branches, some are still there. We've been grafted in. We just need to rejoice together. Not say, well, I'm better than they are, or they're better than we are. No, we're all out of that same root. And so we need to, the Bible tells us, boast not against the branches, nor be high-minded. He says in verse 2, the end of verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear. Spiritual privilege often causes pride. Spiritual privilege often causes pride. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was the chosen people of God. You know what the result was? They became proud. They became proud. We were the ones that got the Ten Commandments on the mountain. We were the ones that had the tabernacle in the wilderness. We were the ones. They got boastful to the end result of that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were so proud that when Christ showed up, they didn't need Him. Spiritual privilege leads to pride. You and I need to be careful now that we've been grafted in, now that we've become part of the branch, that we don't become high-minded, that we don't start thinking we're better than other people are. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're simply sinners saved by grace. And you and I didn't do anything about that. We didn't choose for Christ to leave heaven and come down and be put on a cross and die for our sins. That was all the Father's working. So Paul reminds us to be careful not to boast against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 19. The boasting continues. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Do you see the arrogance, the pride, the boasting? Oh, God broke those branches off because of me. I'm so special. God needs me. And so he went so far as to break off some branches from Israel just for me. Paul is warning us not to be filled with pride. We need to be thankful for this dispensation of grace. We need to be thankful for this time where He's calling out people by His grace into His church. But realize one of these days, soon, that age is going to end. The church is going to be called away, and God again turns His attention toward the nation of Israel down here on the earth. So verse 19, thou wilt say that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. The boasting needs to be put aside. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. be not high-minded, but fear. This is true. They were broken off because of unbelief, and we were put in because of faith. So be not high-minded, but fear. Recognize how easy the branches were broken off, and realize how fortunate we were that by faith we were put in. Those Jews in the Old Testament, that nation of Israel, think of all the things they had to do. I mentioned this the other day. Aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament where to get your sins forgiven, you got to run down to Respects and buy yourself a dove or buy yourself an oxen or a lamb or something and take it to a priest and have him slit the throat, and you've got to take the blood and put it on the altar. Aren't you glad we don't live in that day and time anymore? We live in an age of faith. We're saved simply by faith. So there's nothing to be proud of, nothing to boast of. We didn't do anything about it. The Lord's the one that took care of all of it. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare thee not. Now Paul's not talking about losing salvation, but losing spiritual privilege. Again, that's what happened to the Jews. They lost their spiritual privilege. They were God's focus for the 1500 years of the Old Testament and the early years of the New Testament. But now they're not God's focus. They're back on the back burner, and the focus is the church. So we need to be careful that we don't lose our spiritual privilege, our oneness with the Lord. Always remember this, that grafted branches are easier to break off than natural branches. The natural branch is affixed. It grew with the root. It grew with the tree. The others were grafted in. And though they still get the nourishment from the tree and get everything, that joint where they're put in is not as strong as the natural branch is. So we need to be careful that we would lose also our spiritual privilege as Gentiles. Verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. The wicked shall be cut off, and all the nations that forget God. Again, talking about this grafting in, trying to separate, we're not talking about individuals, we're talking about Gentiles as a whole, Gentiles as nations, Gentiles as races. And the Bible says in verse number 21, if God spared not the natural branches, if they were broken off, He can break off the grafted in branches. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The severity that the branches were broken off, the goodness that we were grafted in. So let's not boast, because God could close the door on the Gentiles. God could turn His back on any individual nation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God turned His back on Sodom and Gomorrah, and look what their end was. God turned His back in Jeremiah 48 against the nation of Moab, and they don't exist anymore. So we need to be careful that we not boast and realize that the Gentiles grafting in, our privileges and blessings from God are dependent on what we do with the root. For if God spared not the natural branches, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, the branches cut off, severity. But toward thee, the branches grafted in, goodness. If we continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Who's He talking about grafting in again? The nation of Israel. They can be restored to their spiritual privilege if they simply believe. All that the nation of Israel, when Christ came to them in the Gospels, all they had to do is believe. This is our Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And oh, how different things would be right now. As we've said before, had they received Him as their Messiah, they'd have gone straight in. Christ would have not died, not been buried, not been crucified, not buried, not risen again. But He would have sat on the throne of David and began to rule and reign for 1,000 years, right here on this earth. And the Jews would have been especially privileged people if they would have only believed. That's all it would have taken. But they rejected him. So Paul says those branches have been broken off. The Gentiles have been grafted in. But God is able to graft in the original branches again if they'll only believe. And can I tell you this? By the knowledge of the Word of God, one of these days the nation is going to believe. The nation's going to believe. God is going to graft them in again. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Again, here's where the Old Testament comes into play. Because these promises are in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 3. This is a future promise to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 23:3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be faithful or fruitful and increase." Again, not time to rewind, but he's talking about that 7-year tribulation period where the Jews are running for their lives from the Antichrist who wants to behead them. If they don't take the mark of the beast in their forehead, then they're going to be decapitated. So they're fleeing and running to the rocks and the caves and the mountains and trying to subside on what they can get because they can't buy or sell or anything. You know all the book of Revelation. So they're running for their lives for those 7 years. And God says, "I will gather those few people, that remnant of my flock, out of all the countries whether I've driven them." Verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Verse 5, "Behold, the days come." Always notice that. The days come. A future prophecy. "Saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." We know that king is Jesus Christ. But the time that the king reigns and prospers was not when he came the first time. He didn't come as a king. He came as a lamb. So that's talking about when he comes the second time. "The king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the house of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." That hasn't happened yet. That's a future prophecy. And one of these days when the Lord comes back, not at the rapture, but as we know it, the revelation, they are going to believe Him. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Right before the book of Malachi, second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12:10. Verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day." Remember, that's what Jeremiah said, "in that day." "It shall come to pass," verse 9 of Zechariah 12, "shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now who is that that's looking upon him? Not the actual Jews that were at Pontius Pilate's place, because they're long dead. But they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, is talking about the nation of Israel. When he comes back the next time, they'll recognize him and receive him. "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness of his firstborn." I can't read that verse without taking you to chapter 13 and verse 6. Chapter 13 and verse 6, "And they shall say unto him," when they see this one comes down from heaven, their Messiah has finally arrived, and they see him, and they say in verse 6, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" Isn't that amazing? When the Lord comes back the second time and the Jews say, "Here he is, coming back on a white horse, coming back in power. This is the Messiah we've been looking for all this time." Those Gentiles were wrong all this time. They thought that the son of Joseph, the carpenter, was the Messiah. But no, here he is right now. And when he comes and they see his hands, they say, "What are those wounds in thy hands?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." His friends are the nation of Israel. So they will recognize him when he comes back the second time. And then the branches, the natural branches that have been cut off, will be grafted back in. Again, it's not talking about individuals, because those individuals that denied him 2,000 years ago are dead and gone. And some of them are they're in hell. But it's talking about the nation at that time will be restored to their spiritual privilege, and they'll be grafted in again. Back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 24. "For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Paul's simply saying this in this parable of the olive tree. That if the natural branches could be torn off and a wild branch grafted in, how much more could a natural branch be grafted back into its natural tree? So there's no reason to boast. We're simply in the middle of the plan of God. And one of these days, God is going to break off the Gentiles, all the nations that marched against Jerusalem, and he's going to graft the natural branch of Israel back in. God can easily do that which is contrary to nature because he's the God of nature. Look at verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." All right, that's what he's talking about. Be not high-minded. Don't boast. Be not wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part, there's the key, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is this 2,000-year age of grace we're in right now. From the cross of Calvary to the second coming of Christ is the age of the Gentiles. And once it's run its course, then the Lord's going to come back and he's going to take the nation of Israel and graft them back in. You know, if you understand what we're talking about right now, you'll understand the nightly newscasts when they talk about Israel and they don't have a clue of what they're talking about. The liberal mindset right now is anti-Semitic. It's anti-Israel. We want to break off our relationship with Israel and strengthen our relationship with the Muslim countries that surround it and want to annihilate it. But thank God right now we've got a different mindset in Washington. And that mindset is that we need to befriend Israel and stand by her till the end. Because the promise of God is still the same. Those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse. One of these days, God's going to graft that branch back in. You know what the best thing to do is? Stay grafted in as long as you can. As a nation, as a country, stay grafted in as long as you can. Till the natural branches are put back in. So, the parable of the olive tree. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, thank you. These are some of the deep things of the Word of God, and yet, Father, they explain to us some very simple truths.